So we have seen God create the world and man rebel, God give opportunity for redemption, and man fail again, God give another opportunity, man fail again, and then God taking it upon himself to make covenant with a guy named Abraham, and to tell Abraham, I am going to make you a great nation, and you will bless the whole world. And so God begins to build a family. That family is built, and it ends up in bondage in Egypt, about 1 million people, 600,000 men, women and children, and they are delivered, and for 40 years they are in the wilderness being prepared, being purged of Egypt, the world, and being taught the ways of God. And so we come to the book of Judges. I'm just seeing if y'all are listening. We come to the book of Joshua. And so I'm going to read the first five verses to get us into the book, and then we're going to hop right into it. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Father, I just want to ask that you would bless our time in the Word tonight. God, that we would receive encouragement and strength, Lord, to be that Joshua generation, the ones who follow Jesus into the land and take your inheritance and bring you great honor and glory in the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. So basically, in this introduction, what God says to Joshua is, Joshua, you are going to lead these people into the land that I promised them. And you will notice that he's very specific about what he had given to the children of Israel. And he tells Joshua that he is going to help them come into these specific inheritances that he has prepared for them. And so Joshua, it opens up and it says that Joshua was the servant of the Lord, and Moses had a servant whose name was Joshua. It's interesting, Joshua is known as the servant of Moses all the way through the Pentateuch, when we hear of Joshua. But actually, before he was Joshua, the servant of Moses, he was somebody else. He was Hosea. And when they got ready to go in to the 10 spies got ready to go in to take the land, Moses renamed him. Remember, 10 spies went in, and only two came back with a good report. It was Joshua and Caleb came back. What a wonderful story. I'm not going to be here when we cover Joshua and Caleb, so we're going to have some young guy preach to all you old guys out there. But he was Hosea before he went in, but Moses commissioned him as Joshua, or in Hebrew, Yeshua. That is the same name as Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you look up in almost any lexicon the name Jesus, they are going to say, you're going to go to the lexicon, and the reference is going to say Joshua or Jesus. So one of the things that we're doing as we're going through the Old Testament is we are looking for Jesus in the Old Testament. So right off the bat, Joshua has the very same name as Jesus. They are both Yeshua. And so we can look at Joshua as a kind of Jesus. And what did God tell Jesus? Or what did Moses tell Joshua? God told Jesus, look, you are going to lead these people into their inheritance. And everywhere you tread, you will be successful. So in one sense, we could look at this book of Joshua, and Joshua is the leader, as Jesus leading us into our promised land and him being victorious everywhere he turns. So as we look at it tonight, I want you to think both in terms of Joshua being Jesus, but also us being called to participate with Jesus in this inheritance, in this taking of the land. Make sense? All right. So, the other thing I wanted to point out is that, remember, we just got finished with Matthew, and in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "You shall call his name what? Because..." Oh my goodness, that was only 4 weeks ago. "You shall call his name Jesus because he shall save his people." The name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. And so in a very real way, Joshua is leading these people into possessing their land, and Jesus is leading us into possessing our land. He is our deliverance. He is our salvation. Okay, so you move on after verse 5, and it changes. It's going to go through several changes in this first chapter. First of all, God is telling Joshua what he's going to do. But then, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, they're pretty crucial, but they're not the main point tonight. They could be the main point, but I've got two titles tonight. The first title is Following Jesus into Your Inheritance. Following Jesus into Your Inheritance. But the second one is Be Sure Your Sins Will Find You Out. Now, how many of you ever heard that phrase? Be sure your sins will find you out. Raise them up real high. I know all the John kids are raising their hands. I see that. And Mama John. I think you're going to be surprised about the context. And I started to just title it, Be Sure Your Sins Will Find You Out. But I was afraid when they put it up online, that would be the title they gave it. And everybody would say, oh, I know what that's about, and not listen to it. But it's really not about that at all. So you'll see. So main title, Following Jesus into Your Inheritance. Secondary title, which we'll get to in a minute, Be Sure Your Sins Will Find You Out. So we get to chapter 1, verse 6, and then we see God encouraging Joshua in some things he needs to do, some things that are connected to him inheriting the land. And it's always be strong and very courageous. If you're going to inherit the land, you've got to be strong and very courageous. Those two words overlap. They mean to strengthen yourself, to go over the top, to be victorious, to hang on. I like to include the word stubborn. Be strong and very courageous. Set yourself like flint and decide that you're not going to go to the left or the right, but you're going to keep pressing through. And as we go through, it's almost as though the writer fought in the same terms as some of the philosophers who saw the different reasons, the formal causes, the different kinds of causes for something. And so he says, be strong and very courageous for three different reasons. There's three different aspects in which he calls them to be strong, very courageous. So we're going to look at that real quick so we can get to that secondary title. Verse 6 says, be strong and very courageous, and be of good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous to give this land that I promised their fathers that I would give them. That is a completely, that's a total upside down view of what it means to be successful. to gain inheritance. Brendan and I are watching The Men Who Built America. Is that the name of it? The Men Who Built America? And it goes through Vanderbilt, Rockefeller, Westinghouse. Who else, babe? J.P. Morgan. Carnegie, yeah. And so it goes through those guys, and it talks about their success. And as you're seeing this really great presentation of their life, they have these historians who jump in and talk about them. These guys were cutthroat, and their one goal was to reign supreme, either like Rockefeller in oil or Carnegie in, was he iron? Steel? Yeah, he built the first bridge across the Mississippi. But as you get into their lives, they're extremely gifted and able people, and they use that to crush all of the competition and become, each of them wanted to be the most wealthy man in America. And they wanted to do it by conglomerating all of the oil companies or all of the steel companies. And they are seen as very successful. And so you get these modern historians, and then you get these modern sort of moguls who are doing the same thing. It's like they're heroes, and it's like, you've got to be treacherous. How different is it for God to come to a man and say, be strong and very courageous, so you can see other people come into theirs? The American way is to get your piece of the pie. The kingdom way is to take everything you are, everything you have, re-steward it, and die like Wesley with just enough money to pay the pallbearer, because you've reinvested all that God's given you in the lives of other people. We as a church function only under that premise. We are not trying to make every person in here a personal success in the sense of American success. We are trying to help people find their inheritance, which your inheritance is to be a blessing to the rest of the world. And so when we talk about planting a church, what we know is when we plant a church, we've taken care of another widow. We've taken care of another orphan. Some more kids have been adopted. Another missionary is sent out. Because we don't have to organize from the top down and create programs and beg for money. We become a people who realize who we are, and then we become an answer to the need of the world around us. And so our inheritance and the inheritance that Joshua was going to bring them into was the same inheritance that he had, which was being a blessing to the rest of the world. So it turns it upside down. So when you think about inheritance, when you think about taking the land, what's going to happen is we're going to go through chapters 1 through 5. 1 sort of like a prologue. 2 through 5 is getting ready, doing the foundational things. And then chapter 6, everybody knows what happens there. Jericho starts, and this warfare lasts all the way up through chapter 12. And so they're doing warfare all the way through. But then in chapter 13 through 22, they're dividing up the land and giving each person their part that they're supposed to develop so this can become a blessing to the rest of the world. And then in the last couple of chapters, Joshua gives some final comments. I won't go there because we'll do that at the end. But there's some very, very powerful and life-shaping ideas in those last couple of chapters. So, speaking of life-changing, this whole idea of inheritance being my ability to bless others is life-changing as well. And so as we go through the book of Joshua, I want you to think about your inheritance in two ways. Okay? The first way is the land is your soul. Okay? You have an inheritance as a human being to become like Christ. And there is a warfare going on that Jesus is leading, and he is conquering in you everything that exalts itself against God. But there's an outward warfare as well, where we as the people of God are engaging the culture. We're engaging people who are captured by the devil. And part of our inheritance is to bring salt and light. Salt, which is to preserve the culture, and light, which is to bring them to an understanding of Jesus Christ. So Joshua and all of the principles we're going to see, especially in chapter 1 through 5, are very, very significant for your life. You become the image of Christ so you can bring others into their blessing. Then you engage the world specifically to be a blessing and bring them into their inheritance. So I want to just throw a few verses at you to reinforce that, and then we'll move on. So first of all, as far as this inward inheritance, as you come into the New Testament, here's some scriptures that they're very familiar, and I may use them too much, but so what? 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." The heavenly Joshua is leading the battle for your soul. And piece by piece, he is transforming you into the image of his son, Jesus. Thank you, Larry. I'm glad you're back. Hebrews 13:21, "That he may make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." God is working in your life through your heavenly Joshua, Jesus Christ. And what's the end result? His glory forever and ever. Everybody say, God is getting glory through me. 1 Peter 5:10. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen you, and settle you." Hallelujah. All right. Then secondly, God has promised that you will be a blessing to the world. Not only has God promised that he is going to conquer everything in you that's contrary to him, but then he's going to turn around and he's going to make that thing a blessing to the world. 1 Peter 2:9, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Help me, Larry. Thank you. Zechariah 8:13, "And shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong." Romans 12:14, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing." Bless other people. Why? Because you have been called to inherit a blessing. Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." 1 Corinthians 12:7, this is the last one, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good," or for the good of the people. You are blessed. Why? You are given gifts. Why? The Holy Spirit comes upon you. Why? To make you a blessing to the people around you. We have found in discipling college students, as they come to UK, a lot of times they're raised as really good Christians. But the extent of the blessing is that God would provide for them what they need to be happy, fulfilled, and to live a good life. Homeschooling parents who come to us because they know a lot of us homeschool, they come, and for them success is a solid marriage, kids that aren't too wild, and a solid job for their husband, and God has blessed them. There is a miracle that has to take place. The heavenly Joshua has got to come in and conquer that thing inside of you that has turned your capitalism into a self-serving institution and set you free so he can bless you beyond what just the natural involvement in our culture could produce and bring supernatural blessing on your life because you have determined that you are going to use every ounce of your life to be a blessing to the rest of the world. Until this happens, a person is not experiencing the kingdom of God. And there is so much that goes on in the church today about trying to help people come to grips with who they are, how they feel about themselves, why they act the way they do because their mommy spanked them too hard. And it's all about how can I feel better about myself. I'll tell you how you can feel better about yourself, to realize that you're a holy generation, a royal priesthood, and it doesn't matter what happened to you in the past, but God has determined that he's going to come in and conquer your selfishness and make you a blessing and give you inheritance in the kingdom of God. And you will stand in heaven and you will look around and you will begin to cry when you see people that you influenced into the kingdom of God. So the first thing, be strong and very courageous. Don't let go of this. You're going to bring other people into their inheritance. Let that get a hold of you. Let that go deep down inside of you. I need to hurry. The second one is be strong to keep the word. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper. Have understanding whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous and have good success. So first of all, it says to watch the word to do it. That means to guard it. That means to look and make sure that every part of the word is being lived out in your life. Again, this is a monumental change in people's lives. A lot of times we're taught you need to have a devotional. You need to study your Bible. You need to get into it every day. And it becomes something that you're supposed to do. But there's not this life-giving understanding that when I am very careful to build every aspect of my life out of a revelation from the Word of God, then I flourish. It says I prosper. The word prosper, it means for everything to work out because you walk in wisdom. It actually means prudence, understanding. If you want your life to be characterized by a success where everything works out like it's supposed to, you better be watching the Word of God, observing it, building every aspect of your life. And we'll come make some applications in a short while. But then it says that you will be prosperous and have good success. Let me read a few of the definitions of being prosperous and being successful. You go over the top, or you go through. You attack and you win. You break through, you go on well, you succeed in all of your affairs. You finish well. How many of you, as you are working through the different stages of your life, you begin to worry, am I going to finish well? is this going to work out? Let me tell you, build your life being careful and observant of the Word of God in every aspect of your life, and there will begin to build inside of you a sense of, I am going to go over the top. I am going to be on the winning side. It is all going to work out just like it's supposed to. Because every time you build a new part of your life on the Word of God, it makes you wiser, gives you greater understanding, and all of your decisions begin to come in line with who you were created to be, which is a blessing to the rest of the world. Have good success. To be prudent, to consider, or even to instruct. There is the process of thinking through a complex arrangement of thoughts, resulting in a wise dealing and use of good, practical, common sense. The end result is emphasized as being successful. Let me tell you, you don't have to live in confusion. You don't have to live in the same level of understanding today that you lived in yesterday. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, learn the Word of God, and it begins to come together. I'm telling you, and this is, I'm not boasting at all. I know my IQ, and I know my natural ability, but life gets clearer every day. I see more clearly what God wants to do in the earth every day, and I see more clearly how I fit with it. But you have to be strong and very courageous to see it and do it. Jesus lived by the Word of God. When he was tempted, he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Over and over, he quoted the scripture. He loved Deuteronomy. He loved the book of Psalms. He was always speaking in scriptures. He knew the prophets, and he had built his life on the written Word of God, and he was even the Word of God. So Jesus came, and he won his inheritance. Jesus came, he lived by the Word of God. We're called to participate with him in that. Do you think Jesus was successful? Do you think at every point he was able to wade through the question and live the right answer? That's what we're called to participate with him. All right, the third thing, all right, so the first one was, the end result of all of this is that you will bring people into their inheritance, right? The means by which you do it is keeping the Word of God, right? So the sort of the formal end or the teleological end is you were created to care for people. And you're going to end up there. That's what you were created for. The way it happens, the hammer that makes it happen, is the Word of God working in you. But the real effective, or the real cause, I would call it the real cause, is in the next verse. Have not I commanded thee? This is verse 9. Wait. Let me flip the page. That was verse 6 again. Oh, let me look at my Bible. I know what's in there. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. What makes it all really work? Be strong and be courageous by remembering this. God's with you. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You were created for this. The Word of God will make it happen, but it's all because I am with you. I will be with you. I'll just leave it at that. We've talked about God's presence in our life and God going with us. We'll just sum it up with these three things. Number one, you have got to be strong and courageous in this idea that you're called to be a blessing to other people. You got to live that way. And number two, no matter how much life presses in on you, you have got to be faithful to build yourself in the Word of God a little bit every day, to be growing in your understanding of the Word of God. And finally, you got to rest in this. You got to come into a Sabbath rest that says, God is with me. It doesn't matter how big the giant is. It doesn't matter how formidable the army is. It doesn't matter how mean my boss is. It doesn't matter how crabby my husband is. It doesn't matter how hard that teacher is. God is with me, and he's going to take me over the top and make me successful. Those three things are essential to lead the people into their inheritance. But then it changes. In verse 10, Joshua now, having been told by God what he's going to do for the people of God, been given the way that it's going to happen, he now turns around and he says, all right, folks, in 10 and 11, verse 10 and 11, he says, you guys need to prepare yourself. We're going to go in and we're going to take the land. You need to prepare yourself. Now, they were going to prepare to go over the river, but in chapters 2 through 5, there's some amazing things about being prepared to initiate into this warfare. And we're going to talk about those next week. And so I'm just going to leave 10 and 11, but then I'm going to come to that second title, which is Be Sure Your Sins Will Find You Out. And it's going to really just emphasize that first point of be strong and very courageous to bring others into their inheritance. He switches. In 10 and 11, he's talking to all of the heads of all of the tribes. But he switches in verse 13. Look at it. Or excuse me, 12. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest, and has given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God have given them. Then you shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. It's a little complicated if you don't know what's going on, but there's 2.5 tribes who decided that they would take their inheritance on the east coast of the Jordan River, on the east bank. So they had been traveling through the wilderness. They'd come to the Jordan River. They're getting ready to go over and take the land. But 2.5 tribes think that this is a great place. We'll take this as our inheritance. Moses said, okay, that's fine. You can take this as your inheritance, but settle your wives, settle your kids, and then you go over the Jordan with the rest of the fighting men, and you make sure that everybody else gets their inheritance as well. What a teaching. How many Christians have settled for their inheritance, that is the blessing of God, on the east side of the river, but they don't understand the rest of it? I was created to lead my brothers into their inheritance too. Wow, is that not amazing? And so let me show you where I get the second title. Go over to Genesis, Numbers 32. Numbers 32. What time is it? 7:36? I've got some time to kind of read it in context. So let me start, let's see, let me find the paragraph mark. Let's start in 20. So this is where Moses is still alive, back in Numbers, and he is talking to these two tribes. And listen to what he says. Let's just read it, verse 20. And Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, they've already asked to take their inheritance on the east side. And so Moses says, if you'll do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war. I just want to make sure no one's confused. Again, I'm just repeating myself because it's a little bit confusing if you don't know the story. They've traveled through the wilderness. They're getting ready to cross a river, but 2.5 tribes have decided, we like this side. We want to live here. That's where we're picking up. And Moses says, okay, it's okay for you to stay here. It's okay for you to take this as an inheritance, but if you will go armed over Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward you shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. Okay? You can't just settle. You can't finally retire and enjoy, quote, unquote, enjoy retirement. By the time you're ready to retire, you should have built enough skills that you and a couple of your buddies could go plant a church. And even if you haven't built those skills, you should now invest everything you have in planting another church and reaching more people and extending the kingdom of God. You can never settle and just want to enjoy the material blessings that God gives you. You have got to always look and see that there are thousands of other people who have not come into their inheritance, and we've been called to do it. Let's keep reading. And the land be subdued before the Lord, verse 22, then afterward you shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And be sure your sin will find you out. I don't know the context that you've heard, be sure your sin will find you out, but, you know, my whole life, at every phase of my life, there's always been somebody that would point out, be sure your sin will find you out. If you lie, if you steal a cookie, if you be mean to somebody, be sure your sin will find you out. I don't think that's a misuse of Scripture, but in context, what is it saying? If you settle down and live your life and you don't keep reinvesting the blessing of God, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sins will find you out. Be sure your sins will find you out. Now listen, I'm not wanting to beat you up and try to get you to do something so God will reward you. I'm going to tell you the facts of life. You were created as a human being to receive blessing from God and bless others. When you stop doing that, your sin finds you out. You become miserable. You become depressed. You become lonely. You become bitter. You become self-absorbed. Your sin finds you out. Do you see what I'm saying? It's a natural result of stopping the flow of God in your life. Sure, God has blessed you. Sure, you've got that job. Sure, the kids are doing fine. But are you taking that and just living in it yourself? Or are you trying to rearrange that so that you can use it, so you can leverage it for the next level of success, which is seeing even more people come into the kingdom of God? Hallelujah. Thankfully, we've not been caught in that trap. Thankfully, we are being able to enjoy our inheritance. We've got, yeah, you can come on up. We've got a church in Mexico of about 300 people where they take care of orphans and widows. And we take our hard-earned money and send it down there to take care of those people. We've planted 3 churches. We're getting ready to plant another one. And it's all because we as a people are not willing to settle until we see our city come into its inheritance, until we see our nation come into its inheritance, until we see the world come into its inheritance. That's who we are. We have a heavenly Joshua that we've seen, a heavenly Joshua who gave up his house on the other side and came down and divested himself of his godhood, of his being equal with God, and took on the form of man. I have a theological problem with that statement, but you know what I'm saying. And he poured out his very life. Why? So we could come into his inheritance. And now, not only was he Jesus, God is salvation, but he was also Emmanuel, God with us. He came, he lived it out, and now our heavenly Joshua is leading us in this battle. This battle that comes and defeats everything in us that doesn't want to become what we were created to be. And then out of that, he carries us on and leads us to bring life and liberty and health to the place he's put us. If you're a high school student, start now. Start now cultivating an understanding of how I can be a blessing to my classmates. How can I help them in their studies? How can I invite them to participate in the kingdom of God? How can I pray for them in such a way that they will begin to walk more fully in what they're created to be? If you're a college student, make it a goal. Before I leave this place, I am going to be part of a team that is actively seeing other people come into the kingdom of God. Not just getting saved, but having lives changed and transformed into the kind of man and woman they were created to be. If you've got that first job, don't let it rule your life. Again, let it be a source. Let it be a source to bless others. Don't wait until you're wealthy to bless other people. Live like you're wealthy now in blessing others. Midlife or young families, don't be so overburdened with your kids that you shut down and you just live your life to get them to the next stage. You organize your life and your activities around training those little kids to bless others. Take them to see our widows. Take them to playgrounds and make friends with other people. Take on this anointing of our heavenly Joshua and be that woman, be that man to the world around you. I'm telling you, that's what you were created for. That is the answer to most of the psychological problems that people go through. They're living to be happy rather than receiving the anointing of God to be a blessing in other people's lives. And to my old buddies, I will flat come and cut your tires if you decide that you're going to go into retirement and just use it to visit Hawaii and go on that super duper elk hunting trip out in Colorado, and that becomes your life. One of the saddest things I ever heard. I was in a room full of pastors. We had this Greater Lexington Ministerial Fellowship, and there was an old guy. He was the pastor of the Cumberland Presbyterian Church here in town, which has since closed. No wonder. He had turned 65, and he got up at the meeting and he said, "Well, I've retired." And somebody said, "Carl, what are you going to do?" He said, "I am going to pack my bags. We've bought a place in Florida, and I'm going to go fish for the rest of my life." That was sad. But what was more sad? He got a standing ovation, and all those guys were clapping. How can you arrive at 65 years old and be a pastor, and the thing you want to do is leave the place where you are? I mean, I guess if you got allergies or something like that, there might be reasons for it. I'm trying to develop allergies. No, I'm kidding. Folks, God has revealed to us the great secret of who we are. And it's only because of His Word and He lives in us that we get to participate in this. So I just encourage you tonight, whatever stage you are, allow the heavenly Jehovah, the heavenly Yeshua, to lead you into your inheritance, which is being a blessing to other people. Let's stand up and worship Him.